know, I echo the sentiments of Brother Trini. I am really thankful for the freedom that God has given us. I hope nobody in this room takes it for granted or thinks that it's a right that has just been given to them. But we have the right in this country, but it was a hard-fought right, and it still is now today. We want to pray for all of the military men that are in this congregation that are on the battlefield right now or getting ready to head to the battlefield. And, you know, we have some hard and some very difficult struggles, and we need to seek His face as a country. We need to seek His face as individuals. He's the most important thing right now that we need. You know, the success of an army is in God's hands. And God could cause this country to fall so easily, so quickly. He can bend the proud neck so easily. So it's my prayer that this country would humble itself. That we as individuals, we wouldn't get proud either. That we'd humble ourselves. That's where real victory lies. And seeking His face is something that I want to talk about today. If you look in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured and said that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would bless your word this morning. We do ask that you would have your hand upon our country during this difficult time, and especially as we approach this Independence Day. Lord, you gave us independence and you freed us from tyranny. And Lord, we thank you for your hand that has been upon this country all of these years. We thank you for the freedom. Thank you, Lord, for the bravery of men and women who have given their lives so that we might remain free today. Help us, Lord, not only to honor them, but to honor you. And Lord, we pray that you would be with the leaders of our country, that you would be with those that make decisions, that you would be with our men and women on the battlefield. Lord, we pray that your hand would continue to be upon this land, that our leaders would make good and right decisions that please you. We pray, Lord, for a great revival to spread all across this land. We know it's not impossible with you. We pray that God's people everywhere would humble themselves, would get right with you, would completely commit and surrender themselves to you. I pray, Lord, that we would continue until you come to be a land that sends out missionaries and the gospel to other parts of the world. Lord, help us as a church in these times to seek your face every day. Help us to do your will. Lord Jesus, we just want to be surrendered to you, and we ask that you would help our stubborn hearts to do just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has always been a favorite story in Sunday schools and in vacation Bible schools. You know, you always have Zacchaeus put in there somewhere. And yet there's some tremendous truths in this book, in this passage right here. This man illustrates so much about not only the sinner, not only our human condition, but it illustrates so much about God and how He relates to man. And I just enjoyed reading it, and I thought I would enjoy preaching it this morning. This man Zacchaeus, of course, not a whole lot that we know about him, so a lot we just kind of suppose, and we can add a lot of details to it. But basically, we know he was short, and that's always pointed out about Zacchaeus, and no offense if you're short, but he was short. You know, he was little of stature, and he wasn't a very big man,
But he was a very rich man. He was a very powerful man in a lot of other ways. He was a publican, and a publican, of course, was one who collected taxes for the Roman government. And from what I understand, the way that they were able to prosper themselves and increase is to collect more taxes than what the Roman government required and to take the extra for themselves. And so obviously, as a publican, he had that temptation, and so it's very possible that that was the way that he made himself rich. And you know, IRS people are not the most lovable people. They're not the most despised. It's one of the few professions where you rarely take your client out to lunch. I don't know any. My mother was an IRS agent for many years, and I don't remember a single time where she ever offered to take her client out to lunch. You know, it just was not a buddy-buddy situation, you know. She was there to get money from them, and they were there to keep from paying money to her, you know. So it was very tough relationship. But my mom was tough, and she made a good agent, and she told me, never tell me what you do because I'll turn you in. I believe my mom, you know. And they're focused on the bottom line. They're focused on revenue. And they won't tell you this, but the truth is the IRS, except for these random audits that come about, a lot of the audits that come about have to do with the potential revenue that they think that they can get out of you. And so there are some people that are audited because an agent sees a real windfall here, you know, the ability to collect a lot of money. And I'm sure that's what Zacchaeus was. He was focused on money. He was focused on the bottom line. He was focused on profit. And that's the way he lived his life. He lived his life for money. Sure comes out hollow in the end when you live your life for money. All of us have to live for money. If you don't live for money and you don't think about money and you don't treat money wisely, you'll probably end up homeless and on the street, you know? Those guys, they say, well, you know, I don't really put much value in worldly things, and so they're on the streets. You know, I personally put value in worldly things. I do. I enjoy having a way to get to church in Sunday morning, you know. I enjoy being able to eat a variety of foods and not just one thing. I enjoy being able to give things to my children. And yet we got to look and see that that's not all what life is all about. I can see very clearly if that's all that I live for, how empty it would be in the end. I think Zacchaeus was fast getting to that point where he was empty. It says he was the chief among publicans and he was rich. But you know, Zacchaeus, there was a different passion in him that we see in this story that made all the difference in the world and that changed his life. In fact, there are two men in this passage right here that are seeking for something. Two men that are seeking. And the first one that we're introduced to is Zacchaeus. And in verse 3, it tells us what he was looking for. It says, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was of little stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. You see this intensity in him, and I long to see that intensity in people. What a pleasure for a preacher to be able to talk to someone about the gospel and they have an intensity to hear and to want to understand and to want to know what this God is all about. One of the most frustrating things with preaching, I mean, you're on the street corner, some of you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. You are preaching your heart out. And the people walk by like you're not even there. Man, I don't care. Spit on me, you know. Yell at me. Cuss at me. Do something. Acknowledge me. But you are there with the most important message that the world has ever known. And they are just so indifferent. Just walk by to see a gospel tract that people have labored to spend money on to produce and to print and to get out onto the streets with shoe leather, and somebody just takes it and just crumples it up and throw that away. I remember being indifferent. I remember me being indifferent to the gospel. I remember people bringing the gospel my way when I was a teenager. I remember the very first time I think I ever heard the gospel where I thought that I understood it, and I thought that I understood the commitment. And it was a guy right after my dad had passed away, and he was a friend of my dad's at work, and turned out he was a Christian. I don't remember anything now that he said, but I just remember him. He had me cornered in the front yard, and he was urging me to give my life to Christ. He was passionate about the fact that I give my life to Christ. You know, that always stuck with me. I always remembered that. About that man right there. He had a passion and he had an intensity. He wanted to see me saved. But in my heart, there was no passion for God. There was no intensity for God. There was no seeking after God. You know, maybe at that point in time, I didn't need Him. But you know, I'm so thankful for the Lord. Because not only do we see Zacchaeus seeking for something here, there's another one in this picture, and he's also searching for something too. Look at verse 5. It says, and when Jesus came to the place, this is that sycamore tree that he'd gone on, when he came to the place, he looked up. And so the dynamic of the story is that Zacchaeus is looking around. He heard about Jesus. He wanted to see who he was. He wanted to know him a little better. So he was looking and trying to find a way. And he was hitting these obstacles. And on the other side, Jesus Christ was looking for him. You know, when I was indifferent, when I was a punk teenager that thought I knew what I was doing and I was indifferent to the gospel, thank God he was not indifferent about me. Thank you, Lord. If you're here today and the gospel means nothing to you, Jesus Christ means nothing to you, you're here for other reasons, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is not indifferent about you. You may not care about Him, but He cares about you. You may not even be seeking Him now, but He's seeking you. And when I wasn't seeking Him, He was already seeking me. Says that he sought to see Jesus. He was looking for him. He couldn't find him, so he went and he tried to get by the road where he was going to be, and he couldn't see him. The crowd was too big, and he was small of stature, so he couldn't see over the people, so he had to make up for it somehow. And so Jesus was probably almost already passing by, so he ran way down the road where he was going to be showing up in a few minutes, and he got up in a tree. You know, I thank God for that determination. You know, Zacchaeus found the Lord because he was determined to find Him. Some people think that it ought to just happen. That you hooking up with the Lord ought to just happen. But you know, God tells you to seek Him. He tells you to go and to look for Him. You know why a lot of people aren't saved and they never will be saved? It's because they have given up the search almost before they started. There's a point in time in a man's heart where he starts becoming guilty for his sins and he wants to investigate the claims of Christ, so he begins seeking, and maybe he shows up in a church and he sits down in the church and that church is full of cold and dead hypocrites, and he says, man, I am never touching this again. I'm walking out. And there are people in hell that have stopped the search. They could have been God's children, but they stopped the search because something stopped them in the way. Maybe someone who was a hypocrite. Maybe someone who had a bad testimony. Maybe some Christian who, maybe not even realizing it, treated them wrong. And so they're out of the picture. There are some people in hell that have been stopped by obstacles because of the press, because of the crowd. You begin seeking God's face. You begin investigating the claims of the Bible. You find out real quick among the crowd you're hanging out in, that's not so popular. You don't want to stand out. You don't want to become ostracized from the crowd. So you play it down and you turn your back on Jesus for the sake of your friends. Some people today are suffering eternal judgment for no other reason than they stopped looking before they found Him. The intensity of the search. I remember one time, it was back before I really knew what the value of a peso was. Lindell and I think it was Brad Peck, we were all in my truck, and we were getting ready to go down to Mexico, down to San Luis. I guess I'd been saved maybe 6 months or so when we went down there. And so the attendant, you know, he comes up and he gives me my pesos and I drop one and it falls to the ground. And it was actually a little 1 peso piece. And that thing was worth, at the time, I think maybe a 1/32nd of a cent is what it was worth. But that thing rolled under the truck, and man, I had to get that thing, man. And I went down, and I crawled down on the ground, and I scooted under my truck, and I just reached it, and I got it, and I got back into the truck. And poor Lyndall and Brad, they had to smell diesel on my shirt the whole way down to Mexico. I was soaked in diesel, but I got that penny. You ever look for something? You ever diligently look for something, you can't find it, and you're looking, and man, you got to find it. Nothing else matters but to find that one thing. Well, that's what Zacchaeus was looking for. He was looking for something. And it didn't matter that the crowds didn't care. It didn't matter that he was short of stature. He had some determination in his heart to overcome. Let me tell you, if you have stopped the search, why don't you pick it up again? Why don't you look for him? Because when I found that peso down there, I thought I'd found a big deal, but Jesus is a big deal. I didn't find much when I finally found that peso, but when I found Jesus, I found the greatest treasure in the world. I would never go back on that search now. What are you looking for in life anyway? What is it that you're hoping that this 70 years on earth is going to give you? What are you searching for? Some people searching for a dream. We talk about the American dream. Well, the American dream is pretty cool. It's a lot better to own your own house and to have your own car and to have your own driveway than to be in somebody else's. But if that's all you're looking for, your life is shallow, man. What are you looking for? Fame? Prestige? I'm telling you, Zacchaeus had all of this. He had to realize that it was empty. A life without Jesus Christ is so empty, so void, so meaningless. Look in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. I'm going to try to get you to see how enthusiastic God is that you seek His face. How ready He is for you to pick up the search and to turn your back on everything else and search for Him and find Him until you found Him. Look in verse 11. And these words are spoken to Israel, but I guarantee they apply to us too. For thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I want you to know that God's greatest will for you this morning is that you find Him. Have you been looking for Him? Or have you given up the search? Maybe you looked in this scripture one time and you couldn't understand it, so you put the book away and you stopped looking. I want you to know that God's not stopped looking for you. He's not ready to abandon the search yet. You know how I know that? I know it because you're still alive and you're still here on the earth. You're still here and you're still a part of His mind and His thoughts and His heart. I'm telling you, you need to seek His face today. The greatest, greatest desire of man should be God. You ought to seek His face today. He says, I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I'll turn your captivity, and I'll gather you from all the nations and from all the places. That's what He said to Israel, and I guarantee He's kept His word. You know how I know that it applies to us today too? It's back in our text in Luke chapter 19. In verse 10, it says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Look at Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 55 and in verse 6. He says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You know, another thing about Zacchaeus was that his ability to seek the Lord had a time limit on it. He didn't have forever. There was a reason why he was passionate about finding the Lord. They weren't as mobile back in that day. They couldn't get on a plane and just jet set from city to city and go here and to go there. They were not near as mobile as we are now. It's nothing for us to drive to Houston in an afternoon and drive back before the evening service at church, to fly out to California and fly back the same day. You know, we're very mobile, but back then they weren't. He had an incredible opportunity because in his town of Jericho, Jesus was passing by. He was actually going to be there physically. He was going to walk through their town. Now, how many times does that happen? Not very often. He had a short window of opportunity. And I'm telling you, Zacchaeus took advantage of that. He took advantage of that by seeking him diligently. You also have a window of opportunity to seek the Lord. You don't have all the time in the world. Let me tell you some things. You have the opportunity of health. I remember a man one time that I saw at the rescue mission. He was 19 years old. He decided that a profitable pastime would be to be sniffing tester's glue. And that's what he did. He sniffed that stuff. And he was at the rescue mission. And he could barely, just barely, state his own name. He didn't know what city he was in. He didn't know what he was going to do. He could do all the important things. He could sleep. He could eat. He could still feed himself. He could do all those things. And amazingly enough, he could still smoke cigarettes. He knew how to do that. But he didn't know anything else. He was so crazy in his brain. It's gone. You're talking about a man that unless God in His mercy intervenes in that man's brain, he's not going to call on the Lord. The health that you enjoy now, you think you're always going to have that? You think you're always going to have the ability to be able to decide? Let me tell you, if you've got health and breath, if your brain works and you have the ability to reason, you ought to thank God for it. You ought to get on your knees right now and seek His face, find Him, look for Him. Don't stop until you find Him, because you may not have tomorrow. Tomorrow may find you in a coma. Tomorrow may find you unable to speak, unable to reason. Tomorrow may be a different story altogether. You have an opportunity, the opportunity of health. You know, you got the opportunity of information right now. There were not Gideon's New Testaments in Zacchaeus' city. Man, you know what I do? I go to the thrift stores all the time. I pile them up all the time, and I constantly keep them so I can give them out on the streets. Is those ones that say not for resale, the Bibles, the Gideon's Bibles. And I buy them. And then those little New Testaments, they're great. They're only like 49 cents. Now I'm never going to get any more because now you guys know. Don't buy my New Testaments. I want them. But these little New Testaments are like gold. I go through, every time I go to the thrift store, they got a new pile of them. I start looking around, and the Berkeley Revised, I throw that away. The NIV, I throw that away. And I get all the King James and I get them together and I walk up to the counter like I've just got me a gold mine, you know. 49 cents a piece for a beautiful New Testament that'll last for years. And I just give them away freely. I give them to people all the time. What a treasure we have. How can it be that we could approach this book with a yawn and with droopy eyes and say, I get bored reading it. Man, do you realize the opportunity of information that we have? We know now in this generation what men have never known before. We have information, a multitude of information. We've got the internet. Man, anything in the world you want to know anything about, you just punch it into the internet and somebody has created a website to tell you all about it. Incredible. We can find him. God's not hidden off in a corner somewhere. Some people get frustrated and they say, "Where's God? I can't find Him anywhere." Well, you're looking at the wrong things. Maybe you're looking at the hypocrites. Maybe you're looking at the churches. Maybe you're looking at society. Stop looking there. Look in this book right here. Turn to the New Testament. Turn to that Gospel of John. For yourself, for once, please open that book and just read it. Read it. Read it over and over and over again. He said, "These things were written that you might know that you have eternal life." Man, these things right here. You have no excuse. You can't stand before God and say, "God, I couldn't find you." Wrong answer. He is as close as your right hand. He's right there. Do you understand the enthusiasm that God has to see you saved? He cares about you. He loves you. He's seeking you. Because while Zacchaeus was going through all of those things, at the same time, Jesus was making a beeline for him. Take the opportunity. Seek the Lord while He is near. You know what I'd say? If you're young, take the opportunity to surrender your life while you're young. Now I'm talking to Christians. Surrender your life while you're young. One of the greatest mercies that God ever showed to me was letting me get saved when I was 21. And I surrendered to Him. It wasn't long after that before I surrendered to preach. Man, would I go back? There's no way in the world. I count that as a privilege. It hurts when I see young people despise the opportunity to live for Him. I'm not saying you got to surrender to preach. I'm not saying you've got to be a pastor or a missionary, but you ought to be in His service. You ought to be sold out to Him. The people around ought to know who you belong to and what you live for. That's an opportunity that you will never, ever again have. Take the opportunity. Back there in the text, Jesus comes and He sees Zacchaeus up there in the tree. And He looked up and saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. For today I must abide at thy house." You know, for someone who doesn't get a lot of encouragement for the community, that must have seemed like the sweetest words. Amen. My house? You're going to come eat with me? Nobody eats with me. My servants eat with me, but I pay them $10 an hour to come eat with me. I've got two close friends, but they charge $30 an hour, you know. He probably didn't have a friend. I bet that man was lonely. And Jesus comes along and says, "I'm going to eat at your house today." You know what He did? Right away, He got down out of that tree and went with Jesus and made things ready. You know what I would say? Because some of you have actually encountered the Lord Jesus. But then something about Jesus Christ turned you off. You didn't want to do what He said. You were okay as long as things were cool and He wasn't telling you things. But all of a sudden, Jesus walks into your house and He starts pointing out things about your life and about your thinking and about the way that you live. And all of a sudden, you're not so comfortable anymore. The silliest thing in the world to do is to bail out on Jesus Christ because you don't like what He said. It's better to surrender. It is better to surrender to what He has to say. Because mark this, Jesus knows more than you. You ever hear a parent tell you that? Irritating for a kid, I'm sure, to have to hear that. "I know more than you, I know," and the kid thinks he knows there, but this is true, man. Jesus Christ is intimately acquainted with men's hearts. Best thing Zacchaeus did was to obey immediately the voice of Jesus Christ. It says here, Zacchaeus stood, and imagine they're in the house, or getting ready to go to the house, and right away, you see this change in Zacchaeus like you wouldn't believe. Zacchaeus stood and said, "Lord, behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Be careful of vows, by the way. You got to fulfill them. God takes your word seriously. Be careful what you promise. For right away, what came out of his mouth was, "Behold, the half of my goods I give to the poor." What? Here was a man who lived for money the whole time, and all of a sudden now money didn't mean anything to him. He was going to give. All of a sudden he was thinking about others rather than himself. What could cause a change like that? Jesus Christ in the heart could cause a change like that. I know you get frustrated with your spirit. I know you get frustrated with your own flesh. We are so despiteful. We are so angry. We are so ignorant. We are so selfish and self-centered and proud and arrogant. But Jesus Christ in the heart can change all of that. You already see a change being made. And then he says, "If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold." All of a sudden he starts thinking about all the people that ripped him off. No. You're right. See, I'm still thinking like Zacchaeus. They ripped me off, man. They still owe me taxes. Okay? See if we can get our act together here. So he started thinking about all the people that he hurt, that he ripped off, that he was bad to. Okay? Before, he didn't care. What is it that takes a man from being completely obnoxious and insensitive to all of a sudden caring about what somebody else's condition is? I'm telling you, that's Jesus Christ. You know something? If you're lost, but you have a husband or a wife that has gotten saved and it's irritating you, I wouldn't be irritated. It makes no sense to me. I have heard stories. I have heard stories about women that have left men because they have gotten saved and started working for God. Yeah, he just goes to church all the time and he reads that Bible and he does this. And I married a different kind of man. Oh yeah, the kind of man that he was before. He was a womanizer and he cheated on you and he cussed and he drank up all your money and you want him to go back? I've heard stories about people that actually say that they wish that their loved one was back the way they were the old way rather than how they are now. To me, that's ludicrous. What a tremendous change if the Spirit of God comes into your husband's heart and he stays at home and he takes care of you and he works hard and he loves you. Man, what a joy. That's what Jesus Christ does to the heart. Amen. How can you stay indifferent to such a radical change? Man, this is nothing like 12 steps. You can't compare Jesus Christ to the 12 steps to recovery. You can't compare Jesus Christ to self-help books and I'm okay and you're okay. Jesus makes a difference. He's making restitution. I mean, he's going back and making a list of all the people he's hurt. He's going to be broke. But he doesn't care because he now has Jesus Christ. I remember when I got saved, I drove around this city. I couldn't find the guy, but I drove around this city looking for the owner of an ice chest. Just a simple little $15 ice chest. But I had borrowed it with the intentions of keeping it. He had given me some deer meat, and I had it, and I didn't give it back. I'm telling you, I went nuts trying to look for the owner of that thing because I wanted to give it back. I wanted to make restitution. I wanted to make it right. You know, when the Spirit of God comes into your heart, you will go to extraordinary measures to make things right, and you ought to. But you know, the law, it does the same thing. You get busted for theft, they make you pay restitution. Vandalism, if you vandalize something, they're going to make you pay restitution. They're going to fine you. They're going to find some way. But see, that's the difference between the law of the world and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Is the law of the world will make you do some things. When the Spirit of God comes into you, those things will automatically begin to change. He's doing this voluntarily. And you don't want Him? You still want to live your own life? Still not interested? Not interested in any way, shape, or form of the Spirit of God? You're not interested in Jesus Christ? You're still not seeking Him? You don't care? You don't want Him? You don't want to have anything to do with Him? When Jesus seeks a man, He's looking to change him. Because you see, the gospel is come as you are. But it's not stay as you are. You come just like you are, but that doesn't mean you're going to stay as you are. You see, when Jesus seeks a man, He's got plans for him. Look at how He called him in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the... back up in verse 5. Jesus came to the place and He looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. His calling was urgent. He says, you make haste. Get it done now. Remember what I told you about opportunity? God over and over in the Scripture says, now. Now. Make haste. Let's do it now. Sometimes they bad talk preachers because they're always trying to pressure people. When I go back home to Arizona, their constant criticism is, he's always trying to shove the gospel down our throats. And another Christian in the same town, he's always getting after me. Just let it alone. Be easy. Relax. Well, I'm much more tactful than I am. When I first got saved, I went home and I said, Mom, you're going to hell. What? You know? I would never talk to my mama that way. But I did. I told her, you know. And I made a complete fool of myself many times. But there was this desire in here. I wanted to see him saved. Man, I go home to Arizona. How can I leave my brother alone? Right. How can I stop talking to him? Yeah, you're trying to shove the gospel. I'd rather talk to so-and-so because he's not... Well, maybe he's not concerned about your soul. Sometimes they get after street preachers because they get angry and they get their emotions going. How can you preach the gospel and remain unemotional? How can you keep from having your spirit? Well, let's just keep everything calm and easy and let's just talk nice and sweet and just be in control. Well, that's good if you can. But there are times when your heart is about ready to break because your brother won't get saved and you want to see him saved. Jesus didn't say, hey, Zacchaeus, you got some time. I'll be around. Swing by. He pointed his finger, Zacchaeus, you come down now. We're eating at your house. Specific. Jesus doesn't call you to whatever. He's specific. He knows exactly what He wants you to do. He knows why He wants you to do it. He's got a plan and a purpose and a way. And He wants you to humble yourself and come to Him. There are no negotiations. He didn't open it up for discussion. He wants you to be saved. Why? Because Jesus, there in verse 10, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus wasn't on a picnic then, and He's not on a picnic now. Jesus Christ is all business, and His business is your soul. And you're lost. And you need to be saved. How can you remain indifferent to that fact? But He's available. If there is someone in this room today that's lost, I'm going to say He's available. He is enthusiastic about you coming to Him. And He wants you right now to surrender your heart. He wants you to humble yourself. He wants you to say goodbye to your immorality and to your pride, to your wicked ways. And He wants you to accept Him today without condition and without reservation. And on His part, He will save you from your sins. He will protect you from an eternity in hell. And you'll live with Him for eternity. Now, what kind of a deal is that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, please have mercy on us. Any that are in this room today that are lost, Oh God, I pray that you'd have mercy on them. I pray that they'd see what you want to do for them, and I pray that they'd be saved today. Lord, us as Christians, I pray that we would seek your face every day. You're the lover of our souls. You're the Savior of our souls. And we love you. We ask that you would help us to remain and stay just as dedicated, as enthusiastic towards you as you are for us. Lord, have your way as we sing this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and turn to number 249 in the songbook.